Title of my message today is Redeeming the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, but let's pray before we read. Father, once more, we come before you, and I just pray right now that my lips would serve you, that my mind would serve you, and that collectively in the room, our hearts and spiritual ears would serve you. Speak what you would have spoken, and may we hear what you would have us hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So the next time you have to speak to someone through an app that will translate for you into their language, has anyone ever done that before? You can just thank the men from Genesis chapter 11. Man, that would have been so easy. One language for all people? Wow, it would have made world travel a whole lot easier. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, and so it's a day where, as a church, We look back and we remember and we celebrate what God did, and we read about it in Acts chapter 2, that the church gathered together to wait on the Lord, and they experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of Jesus' promise. Jesus told them at the end of Luke's gospel, "I want you to wait in Jerusalem for you to be clothed with power from on high." Now, I've bought myself new clothes every once in a while, but how many of you would agree that that sounds like the greatest outfit that there is? Clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit was poured out in a supernatural Holy Spirit baptism. The Bible uses the language of baptism, so you think about water baptism where you're immersed in water, you're surrounded by water, every part of your body. We don't do sprinkling. God bless you if you've been sprinkled. We love you. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. But we put you all the way under. When I meet with our baptismal candidates, I say, "All y'all is going to get wet. But I won't hold you under. Don't worry. You'll come back out." You're surrounded by water when you get baptized in water. And this descriptive language of the New Testament is that we receive a baptism with the Holy Spirit, that we're surrounded by, consumed, filled with, and overflowed by the person of the Holy Spirit. And here in Genesis chapter 11, we read a story that is a parallel story to the story of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in many ways, except in the opposite direction. And so I want to walk us through the Tower of Babel. I want to bring us to Pentecost and talk about what that has to do with our lives today. And our theme for this year, our word for the year, is the strong heart. We've been preaching on since the beginning of January that we are called to have a strong heart. And we've been studying from Proverbs 4 that says, above all else, what are we supposed to do? Guard your heart. Above everything, highest priority placed upon us as those who love the Lord is to guard your heart. So I want to lay this before us as a truth today. A strong heart is a heart that is yielded to the Spirit of God. A strong heart is a heart that is yielded to the Spirit of God. Joshua 24:23 Joshua says this to the Israelites, "Now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Yield your hearts to the Lord. Throw away every other idol, every other god, every other thing that you worship, and yield. The word yield means to extend. You are inclining your heart to the Lord. To yield your heart to the Lord is not merely to say, "Lord, you can come into my heart." It is to, if I can paint a graphic image, to take our heart out of our chest and give it to Him. How many of you know there's a difference between going to church and living for Jesus? Amen? Like, just because you go to church and when the government of Canada sends you a census and you check the box Christian, check. There's a difference between that and waking up every day saying, "Jesus, I love you, I want to serve you, how can I honor you today?" It's a difference. There's a difference between saying, "Lord, I want you in my heart," and saying, "Lord, I'm going to incline my heart to you. I want to, every day, I want to give my heart to you afresh." And when we yield our hearts to Him, the Spirit of God shows up and does mighty, wonderful, magnificent things. I know all across this room, there would be testimonies and stories that when you yield your heart to the Lord and say, "God, whatever you want me to do in this area of my life, I will obey you." When you do that, you experience blessing. When you step out in faith and obey God and do things that are hard and you don't want to do, but you know God's called you to do, you know that He blesses that. He does amazing things. And in Genesis chapter 11, we get this iconic story of the Tower of Babel. And it's so familiar to so many people that most of us in our minds get all the details wrong. Sometimes the most familiar Bible stories are the ones that we mess up, because as soon as we start reading it, our eyes glaze over. And we just start going through the motions because we've heard it so many times. So I know when I was a kid, this is at least my childhood depiction of the Tower of Babel. I would picture a tower almost made out of stairs. Right? Dun, 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 dun. Anybody hearing the guitar riff to Stairway to Heaven? This was the idea, at least that was in my head. I don't know if it was from a picture Bible or if it was, you know, how it was described to me, but I picture a tower that was made for the primary purpose of climbing the tower to get to heaven. If you look in your Bible over the 11th chapter, does your Bible have a subtitle? What does it say? Tower of Babel. Which is just, I mean, a shortened version of the reality. They were not just building a tower, they were building a city and a tower. They were building a city and a tower. And the tower is described because of their ambition to build it really high, but what they were really building was a city. And the way that it's often been described, at least to me, or what I heard in my mind, was that they were building this tower so that they could climb up into heaven. And if that's what they were trying to do, there would have been a beautiful sermon to be preached. Because you could reinforce that no matter how hard you try, no matter how good of a life you live, no matter how much effort you put into serving the Lord, you cannot create your own way to get to heaven. Amen? You cannot, no matter how hard you try, no matter how diligent you are, you cannot achieve heaven by how hard you work. Our righteous works are like filthy rags. And every single one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no way to heaven outside of the grace and mercy of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, that would have been a good sermon to preach, wouldn't it? But that's not what the builders in Genesis chapter 11 were trying to do. They were not trying to reach heaven. They were not trying to draw close to God. They weren't even thinking about God. They were thinking about themselves. The word that's used for heavens with a city, let's read it. Where is it? Verse 4. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." In the heavens, plural, not heaven. They weren't climbing to heaven. They were building a tower that was up into the heavens. What are the heavens? The atmosphere, the tallest point of our earth. This is not heaven where our Lord and Jesus sit. This is the sky. We get this reference in Deuteronomy 1:28. The same word is used, referring to large cities with walls up to the sky. They were building a tower with walls up to the sky. This is the world's first skyscraper. That's what this is. They were not trying to reach heaven. They were trying to become gods on the earth. Verse 4, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Why? Let us make a name for ourselves. They wanted to be famous. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They wanted to build a tower and a city so that everybody would think that they were so wonderful. They wanted to build a city that would serve their needs. They wanted to make a great name for themselves. They wanted other people to celebrate them, other people to praise them. They wanted to be thought of as a big deal, which is the exact opposite of what should be in the heart of every child of God. Our greatest ambition should not be that we are celebrated by others, but that we cause others to celebrate Him. Our greatest ambition should not be that we are praised by others, but that we cause other people to praise Him. Our greatest ambition should be that the name of Jesus is made famous in our city, in our community, and on the earth. Come on, church, Jesus is the only big deal. He's the only one. He's the only one worthy of our praise. He's the only one worthy of all honor and glory and majesty. But the builders at Babel, their hearts were not yielded to the Spirit. Their hearts were fixed on self-preservation. Verse 4, look at it again. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They're in fear mode. You know what just happened in Genesis chapter 10? The flood. So on the heels of this massive act of God's judgment, the people of God, we don't know how much time has gone by, but this is more than Noah's family. The world has been repopulated to some degree. Now what is in their hearts is self-preservation. You know what us as a people are really good at? Seeking self-preservation. They had a strategic plan for self-preservation and human flourishing, and we have the same kinds of plans today, a little bit different. May I propose to you one thought? Has anyone ever heard of a 15-minute city? It'll be great. We don't have to have cars. We don't have to emit carbon into the air. We can have these utopian societies where we can all exist within a 15-mile radius and everything's going to be great and wonderful, except it won't. The whole idea of a 15-minute city, may I say, it's a modern-day Babel. Self-preservation. Human flourishing. Let's find ways where we can preserve the earth and live forever. Let me bring one more example before you. Initiatives to try and save the world from climate change. Babble, 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 babble. Have you noticed the change in terminology, by the way? It used to be called global warming. But then things weren't getting as warm as they thought it would. So they said, we better change the phrase. So they made it climate change. Well, how much is it changing by? Well, we don't really know, but we think it's more than it should be. And now the terminology has shifted again, and it's being referred to as climate justice. Climate justice. We need. Why? They're using militant language to enlist an army of people who will give their lives to a false religion. Let's save the planet. Ladies and gentlemen, God is the one who created this world, and He's going to be the one to bring it to its end. Sorry, not sorry. Jesus is the one who brought the world into existence, and He's going to be the one to bring it to an end. This world is not going to come to an end because of our contribution to some kind of global warming. Jesus is going to come and light a match and set the world on fire. I wasn't pausing for a round of applause, but that's totally fine. We can, woo! Right? We talked about this 2 weeks ago, 2 Peter. Jesus is coming in the end. He's coming with fire. Babble, 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 babble. Men and women with pride and ambition trying to build something great for themselves. So what did God do? Verse 7. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language. Come, let us, who's God talking to? Does God just talk to Himself in the third person? Let us, He's talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In case you've ever looked for the Trinity in the Old Testament before, it's everywhere. It's in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image. Here it is in chapter 11. Let us go down and there confuse their language. I want you to see the parallel in verse 3. This is what they had said. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Here's man's plans. Come, we're going to do something great. We're going to build this city. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Here's what the Lord says. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. If your come, let us got into a fight with God's come, let us, who do you think's going to win? It's hilarious. You know, we make all these plans. You know, you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. You know, I was thinking that we would do this and do that. He's like, well, I've got some plans too. Let us go down and confuse their language. What does this tell us? If you oppose the plans of God, God will oppose you. If you oppose the plans of God, God will oppose you. Because God's plans will come to pass. You want to lead a life like the builders in Babel? You want to pursue the building of your own empire, your own greatness, your own grandness? You want to make a name for yourself? You want to make a brand for yourself and earn a bunch of money and gain a following? Get ready for God to oppose you. You want to lead a life about self-preservation? You want to make your life all about playing it safe and avoiding potentially dangerous situations? I'll quote Pastor Mark Batterson, who pastors a church in Washington. He said this, since when did the point of life become to arrive safely at death? Just give a few minutes for that to settle in. As a Christian, when did the primary pursuit of our lives become to arrive safely at death? You know none of us are getting out of here alive, right? Not the room. Some of you are like grabbing your purse and you're ready to go here. Ladies and gentlemen, the Church of Jesus Christ is not called to live a safe life. We're called to go into dangerous places and spaces and spread the gospel of Jesus. But the city, this city mentality, this preserve, oh, I've got to stay safe and I need security from outsiders and security from people who might hurt me and harm me. Maybe the people who might hurt you and harm you need Jesus. That'll change the way that you think. Next time somebody breaks into your house, say, excuse me, have you ever heard of Jesus? Can we have a little church service here? I mean, you should dial 911 while you preach the sermon, but still, I'm just saying. You know, be safe, but come on. If you oppose the plans of God, God will oppose you. But if you serve the plans of God, God will empower you with His Holy Spirit. He'll pour out His Spirit on your life. He'll give you boldness and courage and wisdom that you've never known before. So here's the parallel I want to draw here. The Tower of Babel, those who gathered together, they sought their own plans, their own desires, their own greatness and fame. At Pentecost, those who gathered together sought the Lord, His desires, His greatness, and His fame. At the Tower of Babel, they were seeking their own sinful satisfaction and gratification. At Pentecost, they were yielding to the presence of the Holy Spirit. At the Tower of Babel, they were opposing the plans of God, and at Pentecost, they were serving the plans of God. Let me read to you what happened. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, that's different than what was going on in Genesis chapter 11. That there was a group of people seeking to build something for themselves. Now we find a group of people who were seeking to build something for God, His kingdom. I wonder what we might expect, or sorry, what we might experience as a church if we became more hungry to gather and to wait on God. I wonder what we might experience if we became so hungry as a people that we were willing to gather and seek His face together. I wonder what would happen to this church if not only do we move, which we have, from 2 to 3 services on a Sunday, but we had to add more than our 2 service prayer services during the week. Just encourage yourself in the Lord. I'm just going to just clap for that was a good word right there. I wonder what would happen if this church became hungry to gather and seek the Lord together. I wonder what would happen if our room was filled with a willingness to wait on the Lord to do what only He can do. Perhaps this would be a good time to remind you that this church began in a prayer meeting. There was no strategic vision. There was no board. There was no committee. There was no plans. There was no pastor. There was a 17-year-old girl named Mary Louise Page. Come on, don't ever get tired of hearing this story. A 17-year-old girl in 1935 from Buffalo. I said that with some attitude. I apologize if you're from Buffalo today. From Buffalo. You know what Philip was like? Does anything good come out of Nazareth, right? Does anything good come out of Buffalo other than the Sabres, right? Chicken wings? Cheap gas prices? This is our history, ladies and gentlemen. A 17-year-old girl came from Buffalo over to Niagara Falls and she started gathering people for prayer and they experienced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And because of the faithfulness of a 17-year-old girl 89 years ago, here we are today as a church in this city, making a difference. Not just in the city, we're touching the nations of the world. All glory to Jesus and none for Niagara Worship Center. It was a small number of people who gathered. I don't know how many. I wasn't here. That might surprise you. I wasn't here in 1935. Not a lot of people were there. But did you know that God doesn't need a statistical advantage to win? Do you know God doesn't require big numbers to win? In fact, there's this one time, if you read your Bible, when the Lord was working through a leader named Gideon, where he actually decreased the size of his army. About to go into battle, he had 32,000 soldiers entering into battle. And you know what the Lord says? Far too many. Brought it down to 10,000. They keep going. You know, the Lord says, you know, you still got too many. We're going to bring that down to 300. I don't know anybody that's ever prayed for supernatural decrease. I've never read a book on supernatural decrease, how to get less from God, how to see decrease in your ministry and church. I've never seen it. And yet, God, through Gideon, decreased the size of his ministry from 32,000 to 300. And then he said, now you're ready for battle. What might God do if there was more hunger in the room than numbers? Amen. Amen. I like you. Out of the mouth of babes. We don't need more strategy to reach our city and to reach our community and to reach this nation and to reach this world for Jesus. We need more of the power of the Holy Spirit. We need more of His presence. There are some who believe that the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is so that people can speak in tongues and prophesy or some other supernatural activity. Not true. Not true. Speaking in tongues and supernatural activity is a step that takes place along the way. It's a part of the process, but it is not the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is so that we are transformed and then empowered to reach the lost for Jesus. When you miss the purpose of something, you miss the point. Some people miss the purpose of receiving healing. If you pray and God heals you, some people think that the purpose of receiving healing is so that they're no longer sick. So that if God heals them, now they've got no more pain when they sit down and watch TV. You know, Pastor, when I reach for my Doritos at the end of the night, it doesn't hurt anymore. Glory to God. You've missed the point. Yes, God loves you and he's a good father and he wants to heal his children. Yes, he delights in taking care of you. But listen to me, the point of healing is to remind you of his faithfulness so that you can go out and testify and say, look what the Lord has done, so that the lost may be saved and the gospel may be preached. It's not so you can be comfortable watching television. The point of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not so you can speak in tongues or have some goosebumps or have some kind of a whoop whoop church service. So that you can be empowered for ministry to be used by the Lord to reach the lost for Jesus. We're getting reports of healings, by the way. 2 weeks ago, one of our leaders had a word of knowledge in service about back pain. We prayed for several people, our prayer team. I didn't get all the reports, but I heard from one lady whose back was healed that Sunday morning in service when she was getting prayed for. I got a text on Monday morning about someone who came up for prayer last Sunday, had an irritation in her eye and swelling, came up for prayer, immediately felt a relief in her eye, woke up the next morning and said, I'm all healed. She sent me a text, a good news Monday morning text. Just got healed in church yesterday. I've got another one to share, but I'm going to wait till I get all the details because it is so good. I got to get all the details ready. I'm telling you, God heals, God pours out his spirit, he does wonderful things, but let's not forget why. Don't think small. Think we need to reach this city for Jesus. When God heals you, give that story as glory to him. And on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was poured out to the church, and after they all were speaking in tongues, listen to what Peter says. After all that happened, Acts 2:33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let me tell you this. There is an aspect of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is to be seen and heard. When the Spirit of God moves, there's something to be seen and heard. And some people say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm just a really private person. I'm a personal person. And my relationship with the Lord is just between me and him, right? It's like you've got this covert operation going on. I love Jesus, but I like to keep it to myself. Newsflash, Jesus is too good to keep to yourself. The goodness of God is something that should be seen and it's something that should be heard. The Tower of Babel, something was heard, there was confusion. At the day of Pentecost, something was heard, there was speaking in tongues. And what we find out when Peter preached was that what they were doing, as they spoke in tongues, they weren't babbling nonsense, they were giving glory to God. Remember what Genesis 11:6 says? The Lord says, behold, they are one people, they have one language, and this is the only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible. I'd like to propose to you that what God did at Pentecost is he restored what was lost at the Tower of Babel. Having a group of people through whom all things are possible is dangerous if those people have bad motives, but it's beautiful if those people love Jesus. You know the scriptures say that all things are possible to those who believe? Everybody quotes all things are possible with God. And that's a great verse. That's so true. But can I just tell you that that's not much of a revelation? Well, you know, Pastor, all things are possible with God. Uh-huh. Yeah, he's God. Not that much of a revelation. But Jesus says this, all things are possible to those who believe. That puts the ball in your cart, on your court and in mine. That if it takes me actually taking a step of faith, maybe to pray for somebody who's sick and believe that the Lord would touch them. Zephaniah 3:9 says, yea, at that time I will change their speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. What we receive when we speak in tongues, what we see throughout Scripture, according to Scripture, is we're doing one of four things when we speak in tongues. We speak the mighty works of God. We're speaking mysteries to God. We're building ourselves up in our faith. Or we're prophesying. Four different possibilities. Four different possibilities of things that might be happening when someone speaks in tongues. And if it's a prophetic word, then you pray. The Bible says pray that you would interpret so that all can benefit from what you just said. But it could be that as you're speaking in tongues, what you're doing is you're speaking mysteries to God. You're glorifying God in a language that you nor others know. And I bring this up not to focus on speaking in tongues, but I bring it up because some people are scared of tongues. At conference this week, one of the pastors shared a story. He was meeting with a Bible college student who was just hungry for God. And she said, I really want to experience the power of God in my life. I want to walk in be led by the Spirit and be empowered by the Spirit. And she said, I want so much of God, but I don't want to speak in tongues. I want God, but I don't want that. I don't want that. And the pastor said, that's okay. I'm not going to pray for you to speak in tongues because we're not supposed to pray for tongues. We're supposed to pray to receive the fullness of the Spirit. So I'm just going to pray that you'd experience the fullness of the Spirit in your life. Prayed over her. Nothing happened in that moment that could be seen nor heard. But about a month later, he got a phone call from her. She had gone back home after finishing Bible college. And she said, I was just in church in the midst of worship all by myself. And I started speaking in tongues. It was the most amazing experience I've ever had in my life. I can't believe I never wanted to experience this. I'm encouraging you today. Don't be afraid of something that's a gift from God. Why would you be afraid of something that's from God? God says, if you, being evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He's not going to give you something else. One more story. Why don't you stand, and then we're going to get ready to pray in a moment. But one more thing I'll share from conference this week. We had this panel on the final night of missionaries and young missionaries. I mean, I felt old looking at these 20-year-olds up on stage doing work for Jesus all over the nation. And just sharing stories, story after story of God at work through them. One of the guys, with all due respect, he was not a confident communicator. He was notably nervous on stage. He was reserved and shy. But did you know that God can use shy people? Isn't that amazing? So he's nervous and he's fidgeting and he's kind of not really making eye contact and shifting around. But you know, where he's working in a place where there is a lot of persecution right now, and so he wouldn't even say where he was. But where he was, he was able to lead this fiancé to the Lord, and he was doing their wedding. He said it was the first Christian wedding that this community has ever seen. And in the wedding, they baptized 11 people. I'm like, I got to rethink how I do weddings. We got to do water baptisms now. It's amazing. This other missionary said he was going in to do humanitarian aid where there had been a flood. And they're bringing in supplies day after day. How you doing, caring for the people? And eventually, after a few weeks, they said, why are you doing this? Why do you care about us? And they said, because Jesus cares about you. And in that community of 300 people, every single person gave their life to Jesus. What is that? That is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's for. It's not so we can have great church services. It's so that we can go out and reach the nations for Jesus. I'll close with this, and then I want us to pray. I'll ask our prayer team to just make yourself available at the front here. We're going to lift our voices together in a moment. But I want to just highlight Genesis 11, verse 3. It says this, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Here was the builder's vision. They said, look, we're going to gather bricks and we're going to burn them down so that we can build something for ourselves. Here's what I believe the Lord wants us to do today. The Lord wants us to place our lives in His hands and let Him be the one who burns and molds us. To be the one who refines us and purifies us and changes our heart. And so would you all across this room in this moment close your eyes? Would you just extend your hands, hold your palms towards heaven, just in a posture of receiving from the Lord? And if you would like prayer as we sing in just a moment, I want to invite you to come. We'll pray for you. If you want to just be where you are and receive and have your own time with the Lord, I want to just encourage you to ask Jesus to fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, right now I pray. Right now. I thank you, Jesus, right now that your Holy Spirit is in this room. You're not a distant God. You're not a far God. You're not far removed from us. You're right here. So Jesus, we pray that you would fill us afresh. We place our lives into your hands. We pray that you would refine us in this moment. If you're here and you've never called on the name of Jesus, if you've never given your life to Jesus right now, I want to encourage you to call on his name. Say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. Jesus, I choose to serve you. Jesus, I thank you for saving me. Come into my life. I belong to you. Just receive him right now where you are. And let's receive from the Lord a fresh outpouring.